We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me encourage you to get your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Pastor Chad told you, preaching about money. Aren't you guys excited? I don't understand. You know, several weeks ago, we actually talked about joy. And one of the questions we asked was, what does it take to make me happy? What does it take to make me happy? And this led us to discover that happiness is based on happenings and circumstances, and joy is based on who? Say his name. All right, that was absolutely pathetic. 8 o'clock blew you guys away, I have to tell you, okay? So we're going to give you one more opportunity here. I know we're talking about money. Just loosen up, all right? We haven't even taken the offering yet. Just calm down, okay? So joy is based on a person. What's his name? Jesus, okay? And what this teaches us is that despite what the world may actually tell us, there's only one way to be joyful. There's only one way to happiness. There's only one way, and that is to know Jesus Christ. You see, what happens is we think that prosperity, having stuff, having things, having more money is going to bring us happiness. But here's the truth. More people come to know God in a more personal way through problems and through pain and through poverty than they do through their own prosperity. As John Bloom says, we tend to encounter God more profoundly in our places of need than in our places of prosperity. Most of you came to know Jesus Christ not because you had it all together and you were so prosperous and you had everything you ever wanted. You came to know Jesus because you realized there was something missing in your life. It wasn't your prosperity that pushed you to Christ. It was your poverty. And the issue for most people when it comes to happiness is that we tend to see it through the lens of what we have in our bank account. So if we have a big bank account, tell me, what are we? This is like not hard, okay? If you have a lot of money, you think you're what? You're happy, right? Like, I got money, I'm happy, okay? And if you don't have a lot of money, that means you're what? Miserable, jealous, angry that somebody else has more money than you, right? That's kind of how it goes, okay? We base our happiness and our joy on this. And if we're really honest, here's what we think. I know we're in church. Nobody wants to admit this. I get it. Nobody wants to admit this. But what we really think is, if I had more money, I really would be happy. Now, the proof of that is if I said, hey, tonight, everybody come back to church, we're giving away $1,000 to everyone who comes. I promise you, you would all be here. No one would go, I don't really need that $1,000. That's not a big deal. You'd be like, I'm sure. Now, we're not doing that tonight because it's life group, just so you know, okay? So, Pastor, are you really thinking that? No, I'm not. But you should know that's what would happen because we think that. We think, but we don't want to admit this, that unless we have a lot of money, happiness, like, you know, it's a distant thing. I'll never have the house. I'll never have the vacation. I'll never have the home. I'll never have that. So what happens is we look at all these things that we think money will give us and get, and we're just like, you know what? I'll never get there. And we walk around thinking I'll never be happy. Now, here's what's interesting. We tend to want more of the very thing that Scripture says will ruin and rot your life and rot your soul. And it's crazy. We tend to want this. The very thing that Scripture says is going to ruin your life, the very thing the Bible says, this will rot your soul. This seems to be the thing we want more than anything else. Proverbs talks about this. Proverbs 11:4, it's very insightful. It says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Now, in you know, proverbial writings, what you need to understand is that the day of wrath is important because it's an encompassing word. So see if you can identify with the day of wrath. How many of you have ever been really, 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 really sick? That's a day of wrath. How many of you have ever really, 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 really been in trouble? Like maybe not like Chad with the law and your hands are up. Oh, okay. Maybe, I don't know, okay? That's wrath, okay? Maybe you've been in a point of debt and you just feel there's no way out and the creditors are calling. Maybe, how many of you have had your heart broke, okay? Ever had your heart broke, okay? How many of you have lost a loved one, whether it's friend, family member, and there's grief, okay? This is the day of wrath. Now, let me ask you a question. Think about it for just a second. What does a big fat check do in any of that? You know what it does? Absolutely nothing. Now, for a moment, you might feel better, but it's not. Listen, I've take it from a guy who's been to a lot of funerals and have spoken at a lot of funerals. And if I was to walk up to the grieving parents or the grieving widow or the grief, and I was to say, hey, here's a check for $10,000, that would almost be an insult, wouldn't it? Why? Because it doesn't help. It's not going to bring the soothing comfort that you long. And this is the problem with money. Riches are not going to help you. And by the way, everything I just mentioned and more, how many of you know the day of wrath comes to all of us? Okay? You say, my heart's not broke. I'm not having trouble. I'm not in pain. I'm not in sick. Just hang on. It's coming. It's like, that's encouraging. We'll get to encouraging stuff later, okay? You know, one author said it this way, abundance obscures our vulnerability. It's giving us a misleading sense of security and a false sense of independence. It takes tremendous, are you listening? It takes tremendous spiritual strength to not be seduced by material wealth. Paul told young Timothy, he said, but they that are going to be rich, and those are people who have to be, they're going to pursue it, they're going to go after money, they fall into temptation and a snare. And he's talking about even believers here. He says, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money. Now, he doesn't say money's evil. If I put a pallet, I actually got to see a pallet of $1 million. I actually saw one. And have you ever seen a pallet of $1 million? It's pretty cool. I went in my backyard and... No, I don't. But that, if I looked at all that money, okay, so that money in and of itself sitting there, okay, guys, that money's not evil. There's nothing evil about it. Here's when it becomes evil. Watch, when you attribute value and power to it, because you start to love it. You attribute value, it's powerful. Suddenly loving that pallet of paper becomes extraordinarily evil. And here's what happens. Why some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I don't want to minimize sexual sin in any way, okay, because it's wicked and it's horrible. But I want you to know something. It's very interesting to me. Can we all just think for a minute in church? Is that okay? Are we okay? Are we clear and free to think in church? Can we do that? Okay. Not to minimize sexual sin, but have you ever noticed how the Bible gives more dire warning about the spiritual dangers of material prosperity than it ever does sexual sin? Far more is spoken about the dangers of material prosperity and how money will ruin your life. Far more is spoken about that than sexual sin. In fact, Jesus, in his analogy there in the parable about a camel squeezing through the eye of a needle, he doesn't say that it's hard for sexually impure people to get into heaven, but he says it's really hard for rich people to get into heaven. You know, we scream accountability. Make sure you're being accountable, and you should be accountable. Men, you should have someone who's accountable with you. And ladies, too, you should have someone who's accountable, keeping your purity in line. But maybe we should also have accountability partners when it comes to our financial issues. Making sure that we're not addicted to prosperity, because it's far more dangerous, the scripture says. Now, here's the thing about making money, and we all know, we've all had to work, we all know what it's like to work, but here's the thing with making money and spending money, because what do you do when you make your money? What do you do with it? You spend it. And when you get married, you tend to have, in your marriage, you tend to have one or the other. You tend to have a spender or you tend to have a saver. Now, hands up if you are the spender. I got to put my hand up. Hold them up. I want to identify with you. These are my people right here, okay? Okay, how many of you are a saver? Huh? I'm going to pray for you. That's all I, okay. God in his grace and mercy often in a marriage puts a spender and a saver together, okay? Because if you have two spenders, you're in the poorhouse, man, right? And if you have two savers, you're miserable. You're eating beanie weenies and rice for dinner. Like, oh, I gotta save the money, 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 right? Okay. Can I get a witness, right? Okay. But here's the thing, you make money, you spend money, and I wanna talk about this for just a second because I don't have a lot of time, but when you are making money and spending money, you spend so much time doing that. And in fact, what happened, you know, you're working 40, 50, 60, 70. I mean, we live in a, we have these, I mean, we are nonstop. We never shut off. And here's what happens. Because you're spending so much time making money and spending money, you have no time to work on your character. And here's what money does. It consumes your thinking, and it hollows out your character. It makes us miserable. And families and marriages and children and the incredible loss of time is routinely sacrificed on the altar of money. And it's heartbreaking because, let me use a financial term with you, we look at everything as an ROI, as a return on investment. And what's this going to get? And if I put this in, and what do I get out? And everything is seen through the lens of money. And by the way, just because you might be smart with money doesn't make you smart in general. Just because you're smart with money and you're like, I'm really good with money, you might be miserable at doing marriage. Don't equate your intelligence with money as your intelligence in general. That is a dangerous assumption. And we tend to look at everything in life this way. And what we've done is we've totally stripped the value out of what God says is a priority. And we have placed our most precious treasures, people, our family, our friends, even the very gospel of Jesus Christ on the altar of money so we can have a few bucks, a nicer retirement, a new home, a fancier car, you fill in the blank. I'm going to give you three words. It's not in the handout. It's not on the screen. It's complete extra credit work. Safety. Security and significance. Okay, I'm gonna give them to you again. Safety, security, significance. These are the three pillars that you want in your life that you think money will give you. And so you will do all that you can to make sure that you have safety, that you have security, and that you, and this is to a saver or a spender, it doesn't matter, okay? And here's the reality. What you end up doing is when you're pursuing money, you're pursuing safety, security, and significance. And the truth of the matter is you already have all of those things in Jesus Christ. The thing you think your money's going to give you, if you know Christ, you have safety, you have security, you have significance, but you don't have enough, so you think, I got to get more. And here's the danger. Jesus says it in Luke. No servant can serve two masters, because he's either going to hate the one or he's going to love the other, or else he will hold to the one and he will despise the other. He says you can't serve God and mammon. That's the word for money. You can't do both. It's impossible. Jesus spoke more about money than any other subject combined, because here's the reality. Money is usually the most accurate barometer of where our heart is. How we spend our money indicates what is a priority to us. What is it that we value? Money is a false god. And for many, many people, it's an idol. Now, some of us, because we're spiritual, we will say things like, well, money's not my idol. Money is not an idol for me. Fine, that may be true. I hope it is. But money may not be your idol, but it will reveal what your idol is. It may not be, but it will reveal. You see, we may lie with our mouth, okay? We may tell lies. A.W. Tozer said, Christians don't lie, they just sing lies in church, right? Okay? We may lie with our mouth, but our money will always tell you the truth. All you got to do is look at your bank statement. All you got to do is look at your checkbook. It will tell you. It will show you. It will point the truth out to you. See, and here's the thing. The reason we are often so uncomfortable and upset when talking about money is because nothing will show our faith in Jesus and commitment to the mission as a sham as when we look at what we actually give to the movement. That's why some of us are so uncomfortable right now. And you go, I didn't come to Faith Baptist Church to hear a message about money. Yeah, if we can't talk about money in a church, where can you talk about it at? See, so this is the question. And we're going to talk about a word, and I'm going to take us on a journey here in a minute. And I want you to just write this word down somewhere or etch it in your mind. I want you to write the word generosity down. Because before I can even talk about grace giving and giving to missions, which I'm going to get to at the very end of the message, you need to understand what generosity is. Because if you're not generous, you're probably not going to give. And if you do give, it won't be right, no matter how much you give. So the question I want to ask us to kind of get us on this journey is, what is it easy for you to spend money on? Now, if you're wondering, just ask your spouse. They'll tell you, okay? What is it easy for you to spend money on? Let me rephrase it another way, okay? In what area of your life are you the most generous What area in your life are you the most generous with when it comes to you and your money? I mean, it's easy for you to spend money on this. It's effortless. You don't even have to try. It's just like, man, I just have a problem spending money on that. So, you know, is it electronic? I hear like the iPhone 35 is coming out, right? And you're like, I gotta get it, you know, or I need a new piece of jewelry. It's just, I go to the mall and I'm like, next thing you know, I'm at the jewelry counter and I got a watch. I don't know how it happened. You know, it's easy for me to do that. And maybe it's clothes. You love spending money on clothing and you know, you gotta impress, dress to impress and all that nonsense, you know, and maybe it's hunting and fishing gear. You know, you see a guy look at a fishing rod and he's like, oh, you know, and it's like, all this piles of ammo, and they're like, look at the ammo. I need more. Okay, you know, only one comes out at a time, but there you go, you know. Must not be that good if you need a lot. I'm just saying, you know, that's kind of how I look at it. But and I need a new whatever. I need a new car. I need a new upgrade. I need new shoes. I need new beauty treatment. I need my hair a different color for the third time this month, you know, and I got to get it cut and weaved and bobbed and dyed and curled and fried and everything else. And, you know, right? And I got to get my nails and my toes done and waxing and, you know, just the whole, you know, vacation. What is it that you, it's no effort for you. It's almost... It's fun. All right, so here, two for me, okay? Because this is a working process in my life too. So here's two for me, and this is true for me. There is a discussion that happens in our home, and it normally lasts seconds, and it goes like this: "Hey, Angela, want to go out to eat?" "Yes." We don't have to pray about that decision ever. We don't say, "Let us seek the Father for wisdom." No. The next question is, "Where do you want to go?" Okay. Yesterday, I went on a bike ride before I left to say, "Hey, what's for dinner?" She goes, "I don't know." I said, "Okay." I came back, said, "What's for dinner?" She gave me that look. I said, "Does that mean we're going out to eat?" She winked. I said, "That's it. We don't have to talk about it anymore." I don't have a problem spending money on going out to eat. Is anybody with me? Okay. Okay. In fact, some of you are like, "Yeah, where are we going after church?" Stop thinking about that right now. Okay. Here, this is me, okay? I have no problem spending money on coffee. I roast my own beans. I'm a coffee snob. You all know that. I start having a conversation. There's another brother in the church he's addicted to. We're working through it. And so, okay? Now, look, here's the point. What is it that is effortless for you? You just... See, most of you are sitting here thinking, you're like, okay, Pastor, just can you cut to the chase? Just tell me how much I have to give so we can get out of here. Tell me, how much do I have to give? That's the wrong premise. What you should be thinking is this: why don't I want to give more? Because if I work a formula, if I work a strategy, if I work a principle, if I present a percentage, that's easy. Because then you can just say, "Oh, yeah, I'll just do that, and then I'm good. Now let's talk about something else," you know? Generosity is not a percentage you give. It's the way you live when your life has been changed by the gospel. This is the essence of where we are today. It's not an amount. It's in every area. Are you a generous father? Are you a generous mother? Are you a generous friend, a generous coworker? Are you a generous coach? Are you a generous business owner? Are you just generous in your marriage? This is the issue. Because if you're not a generous person, by the time you get to giving, what shows up is your selfishness. So I can't get to the grace-giving amounts. There's no point in tackling that. That's going backwards. That's trying to tackle the imperatives without the indicatives. And this is the issue. Because when you go to the early church and you look at what was happening, it blows your mind. Now, you should be in Acts chapter 2 if you're there. Would you say amen? Here's what happened in verse 41. The church now is exploding. It's erupting. The gospel is just penetrating and permeating the entire continent. And it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That's rapid church growth, by the way. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came on every soul. And many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. And they had all things common. And look at verse 45. And they sold their possessions and their goods. And they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice they're happy people. Do you see this? They're praising God, and they're having favor with all the people, and the Lord's adding to the church daily those that were being saved. There's this joy in the generosity of what is happening. You see, we learned this in the first week of our month on missions, where we talked about how they were gripped by the message. These people that started with the apostles and the 120 in the upper room, their lives were gripped by the message, and they were totally, radically transformed and changed. And then we saw last week, they were guided by the Spirit. The purpose of the giving of the Holy Spirit predominantly was so that they might preach and proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. And then here's what we see as we finish off this month in missions, this third and final thought, is that they were generous in their giving. And it flows this way. See, if you started with the giving, there'd be a whole lot more bowing up to it. But if you're not gripped by the message and you're not guided by the Spirit, it's doubtful you'll be generous in your giving. Do you get that? Do you catch what I'm dropping here this morning? Say amen if you do, okay? You can't reverse the parody here. It doesn't work. They were generous. When you look at the early church, here's what you clearly see. These people were unbelievably generous in every area. They weren't just opening up their homes like, by the way, a commercial break, life group leaders are going to do today. Our life group leaders are swinging the front door of their house open, and they're saying, come on in, okay? Our life group leaders are some of the most generous people in our church because they're saying, come into my home, sit on my couch, eat my food, make a mess, and then leave. These people were not just opening their home. Some of them were selling their homes. And some of you are like, are you telling me that I got to sell? I'm not saying that. Look, the Bible has a lot of passages, and it has a lot to say about giving, both in the Old and the New Testament. And what we need to do as good students of the Word is we need to hold everything that the Bible says in tension and have a balanced view of giving. Everything that the Scripture says about giving, hold it all in tension and view giving, and in turn, develop a biblical view, and I want you to write these two words down, of gospel generosity. How does this look? I know what the Old Testament says. I know what the New Testament says. I'm going to hold it all in tension, and I want to understand, because the danger is, and I'm going to talk about this, is we fall into a ditch. We end up way over here, we end up way over here. And so most of us are in one of three categories this morning. Most people fall into one of these three categories. There are people who just don't give. You just don't. Maybe once a while you'll throw a 20 in the plate or you'll tip God. I don't know what you do, but I mean, you don't give. That's just it. I'm not going to talk more about that. There's no point. You just don't. And then there's people who tithe, or as the country bumpkin says, pays the tithy. And some of us, we look at the tithe as a God tax, you know, and now we're released to pursue worldly pleasures, okay? So I paid my God tax. Here, God, here's your 10%. Now let me go have a blast with the 90, you know? And then there's people who feel they never give enough. And if I just would sacrifice that pizza, I could build 10 churches in the Congo. And if I quit buying so much coffee, I could buy 5 bicycles for 5 Filipino pastors. And they just feel bad all the time, and I could just give more and more and more. Now, I'm going to tell you, I want to be really transparent, maybe a little bit too transparent, but I want to share something with you. This has been a journey for me through my Christian life for years. And it's been, and let me just tell you, let me be frank with you, I've been in every one of these categories. I've been the non-giver, I've been the tither, and I've been the guy walking around feeling guilty all the time. I'm not giving enough, I'm not giving enough, I'm not giving enough, I'm not giving enough. And it wasn't until several years ago, God began to work something into me. The term generosity became a reality. And on my own, through conviction and through some sermons and through some study and just through the Spirit of God. By the way, the Spirit of God's always better than any sermon, right? And here's the reality. God's primary purpose in us giving and becoming generous people is not so that he can get the money out of our wallet, but so that he might get the idols out of our heart. That's it. The early church most of who had been saved from a very pagan and idol-driven lifestyle or had been brought out of a very religious Jewish system, they were so joyful and so excited about the gospel that they were doing whatever was necessary to see the gospel advance and the church built. And I don't just mean brick and mortar built, I mean built up, because yes, we need a building, and yes, we're probably going to need a bigger building, and yes, we're going to need more, but the point is, God hasn't called us to build buildings, but to build lives. And yes, the reality is, what's clear is that God has chosen to advance the gospel through the giving to the local church. And when we give to missions and we give to the local church, we give to the central institution for the mission of God. The early church understood this, and they didn't just open their homes, they did something else. And here's the word I want you to note this morning: they were sacrificing. They were sacrificing. And this is a word we want to avoid at all costs when it talks about giving, because it's a lot easier for me, and it's a lot easier when you go to church, right? Wouldn't it just be easier if the pastor just talked about percentages and amounts? Just give me a monetary figure, give me a percentage, let me work that angle. You see, you can't measure generosity in a percentage or in a one-time action. You just can't. You know, if you have to remind yourself about the one time you were generous, you're probably not generous. If you have to jog your memory, look, the truest way to figure out your level of generosity is to ask yourself what measurable sacrifice is being made and how I live by what I give. What is it? Now, don't do this. Don't pat yourself on the back and say, well, you know, if I wasn't giving, I'd have that new car. If I wasn't giving, I'd take that vacation. If I wasn't giving, I'd have the boat. I'd have the jet ski. I'd have the fishing rod. I'd have the gun. If I wasn't giving, that's nonsense, because that's not generosity. That's religiosity. See, Jesus went to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11, and he basically told them, he's like, you guys are unbelievable because you tithe off of everything. I mean, the mint and the anise and the cumin. I mean, down to the, can you imagine going to the spice market? And you get your spices and you come home and you're like, okay, let's weigh out the spices. Let's weigh out each little coriander. And then this tenth belongs to Jesus. And saying what Jesus was saying is, you know, you guys got that all figured out. But then he says this, you're neglecting the love of God. In other words, you legally comply. And some of us, that's what we are. We're an internal legalist. We live by the rules, you know. And we miss the whole spirit of what the Bible is saying. It's all rule-based, legalism-based. We legally comply with a percentage, but there's no love in our heart. There's no love in there. It's as crazy as this. It's as crazy as you looking at your children and saying to your children, don't you know all that I've sacrificed for you? I'm the one that makes all your Christmases happy. I take you to every ball game, soccer game, football game, baseball game, volleyball game, and I wash your stinky, smelly, dirty clothes on top of it. I prepare meals and I do. Don't you appreciate all that I've done for you? It's as crazy as you looking at your spouse saying, you know, I'm the better part of this marriage. There's a lot of women that'd like to be married to me, I'll have you know. Your spouse might say, well, then go find them. It's as crazy as you trying to tell your spouse how great you are. And I had a couple in my office a long, long time ago. I just started biblical counseling training, and I had a couple in my office, and I was just in the midst of learning and growing, and this couple came into my office, and this guy looks at me across the desk, and this is when I was living overseas, and he looks at me across the desk, and he goes, well, I'll have you know, preacher, just like this. He goes, I'll have you know, preacher, I don't beat my wife, and I don't smack my wife around, and I don't run around and cheat on her, and I don't get drunk at night. And I said, do you want me to congratulate you for the things you're not supposed to be doing? Is that, you know, you want a pat on the back for that? That's nonsense. You see, because the point is, I thought we did all of those things for our kids, and I thought that we loved our spouses unconditionally because we love them. Not because of what they give to us. You put your child under that burden. You think they're going to produce joy. You put your merit, your spouse, you raise an expectation that someone else should somehow get. You are going to live a very disappointing, frustrating life. It's just better just to live a generous life and just be a giver. And this is the point, right? What do I happily forgo for the sake of the gospel? What am I willing just to say? You know, I was talking to a very dear friend of mine, and he said, you know, Todd, here's what I'm working on right now. I'm just trying to simplify my life. I got too much stuff, too much junk, too much garbage. I got to simplify my life. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 with the few little minutes that are left, we have written here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 the most that is ever written about giving in the New Testament. It's found right here. And so I want you to turn there. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And it's where we derive the term grace giving. Do you guys remember these cards? We sent them out to you. If you're a member, they're in the seat pocket in front of you. This is where we get the term grace giving. If you're wondering where it's from, it's found right here in the Bible. Because Paul's talking about grace. He uses the word multiple times. He uses it in chapter 8 in verse 1, 6, 7, 9, 19. In chapter 9, verse 8, I could go on, but you just keep seeing the word grace, 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 grace. And what's he talking about? He's talking about a love gift, a gift of grace, something that was going to be given in addition to what the church was already giving. He said, listen, show some grace. Paul was raising money to help other churches, and predominantly the main church that was at Jerusalem. When the persecution came, they scattered, and the church of Jerusalem suffered, and it was struggling. And Paul had gone around on this particular trip because, understand this, at the heart of missions is church planting. At the heart of missions is church planting, healthy churches. And Paul said, we've got to have healthy churches. And so he went around, and the church at Corinth, which, by the way, was an affluent church, a healthy church, a larger church, they said and heard what Paul was doing, and they said, you know what? We're going to commit. We're going to get involved. We're going to help. And that echoed into the smaller churches. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That echoed into the smaller churches that were in Macedonia. They said, oh, well, if they're going to help, then guess what? We want to help too. Now, here's the beauty of the whole thing. These churches in Macedonia and a church like Thessalonica, you can read the letter to the Thessalonians. They were a poor church. Look what Paul says. Their deep poverty. He says, but out of their deep poverty, they were giving. And they were giving, and they said, you know what? We want to help. We want to get involved in continuing to see the gospel go forth. And so here's what happens. The church at Corinth, by the way, this is the second letter to Corinthians, to the church at Corinth. And here's the crazy thing. Paul doesn't even really get into the giving until his second letter. And here's what he says to the church at Corinth. He says, now, listen, a year ago, you guys said you were going to help. Look at verse 10. He says, now herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forwarded, what? A year ago. He said, you guys have been talking about doing this for the last year. Nothing's happened. And these smaller churches, based on your commitment, have stepped up and said, hey. And Paul said, listen, it's time to give. It's time to do it. It's time to come through on your commitment. And Paul's not wanting the church to give out of compulsion. He's not commanding them. What he's saying is this should be an act of compassion, of pure grace. He's not wanting them to take away from their normal offering to the church where they were at. He's saying, listen, give so that other churches can be planted, that other missions work can go forward. This is an act of grace giving to support and keep the other churches alive. And if you've been with us this month, you've heard that from other missionaries. You've seen the testimony. When you walk out of our church building here this morning, you hook a left, you'll see faces of people who are actively involved. Last Sunday night, Larry Curtis was here with us talking about the church there in Birmingham, England, and how it's surrounded by Muslims. I mean, this is the point. This is why we do this every year. This is why we talk about this every year. But then Paul does something. He turns the whole thing on its head. And to me, I think the most precious point that is made is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? For you know the grace, there's that word, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he equates this, that though he was what, church? Rich. Yet, for your sakes, he became, do you see that? And that you through his poverty might be what? Rich. Jesus on the cross is the ultimate act of giving and generosity. And he said, you, church, you know, of all people, you know this. Isn't it good to know that Jesus didn't tithe himself, but that he gave his all? What were we singing? The stand. I'll stand in awe of you, and I'll surrender. How much of me? How much? All. All. Paul goes on to talk about this gift in chapter 9 in verse 15. He says it's unspeakable, it's indescribable, it's unimaginable, it's unexplainable, it's incomprehensible. He says the gift that God gave us in his son. And so what do we do? What's our response to all of this? It's to the praise and glorification of his name, and here's what happens. We become generous. Why? Can I ask you guys all a question? Look up this way. Just be honest. I'll take your honesty however it comes, okay? Let's ask you one question. Has Jesus been generous to you? Okay. Then there's your answer. Has Jesus been generous to us? And the answer is yes. See, in verse 24, he makes a very insightful statement. He says, prove the sincerity of your love. Giving is a statement about your heart. It shows where your treasure is. And if we're not generous, it could be that maybe we're gripped by money. Augustine, the great writer of yesteryear, said this: where your pleasure is, there is your treasure. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. And where your heart is, there is your happiness. That's why I can tell you today, generosity flows from what captures our heart. Generosity flows from what captures our heart. You see, grace giving, what you give, is not measured by what you don't have. I mean, how many of you know you can't give what you don't have? Has anybody got a $100 bill in their wallet? Anybody? You got one? Okay, great. I need to see you after church. Josh, you have a $100 bill on you?
Yes, sir.
So if I asked you for a $100 bill, could you give it to me?
Not right now,
okay. Why? Because you don't have it, okay? So look what Paul says. This isn't mystical. It's really simple. Look what he says in verses 11 through 13. He says, I'm just saying, look, perform the doing of it. If there's a readiness to will, there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there's a willing mind, it's acceptable according to what a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. Then he says in verse 13, I don't want other men to be burdened and you to be eased. There's an equality. So what's the point, church? The point is this. It's very simple. These cards help us understand how we can be effective in worldwide global missions. Well, you got your insert this morning. There's a graph. It shows you what's going on. Now, don't look at it now, okay? That's, okay. The idea that's carried over today is that all of us should be engaged. All of us. Currently, there's 39 of these cards that have been turned in. What has been committed up until this point is $30,000, just about, out of 39 cards, which is amazing. But here's the crazy thing. We have 250 active church families. And 39 families have turned a card in. So some of us in here got to get to writing a card, including yours truly. I got to get my card turned in, okay? Now, last year we had 100 families turn cards in. Now, I don't want you to get stuck on an amount, okay? Because if I said to you, 250 families, if everybody, every family would just give, you know, if every family would just say, you know what, we're going to give $20 a month to Grace Giving, that'd be over $60,000. And some of you were like, 20? That's all you want? Okay, I'll give you 20, right? No. It's not the amount. The amount is the next part. The first part is, I'm going to be committed to getting involved. Do you catch this? Paul said, just commit. And then you say, well, how do I know the amount? Have a budget meeting with God. And sit down and say, okay, Lord, show me how I can give. You'll find that being generous, it's not as hard as you think. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 and 8, and with this I close, he says, every man according as he purposeth. This is the thing. I'm committed as I purpose in my heart. So let him what? Give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a what? But he does accept it from a grouch. I'm just going to throw that in there, all right? Now, here's the beauty. God's able to make all grace abound to you. How much grace? All. That you always having how much sufficiency? all sufficiency in how many things? All things may abound. Here's the point. If you have Jesus, you already have everything you'll ever need. And he's already promised you, I'll make it all work for you. Why? Because here's the biggest lesson God taught me in generosity. I'm going to give it to you. Generosity is not something God wants from us, but for us. He doesn't want it from you. He's saying, I want you to know what it's like. The joy of just being a generous person. And when you get there, you'll figure out the amount later.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.